Welcome to First United Methodist Church's worship service. We are a church that strives to know God, love God, and serve God. We are one church with two locations. The Whitmore Lake campus is located at the corner of Main Street and East Shore Drive at 9318 Main Street in Whitmore Lake, Michigan. The Brighton campus is located at the intersection of Brighton Lake Road and Grand River Avenue at 400 East Grand River Avenue in Brighton, Michigan. Please visit us online at brightonfumc.org to learn about in-person worship times at both locations. Worship will begin shortly. We are glad that you are with us.
Good morning, church. It is wonderful to be with you this little soggy Sunday morning. Pastor John came in and I said we needed to dry him out. It was a little soppy from running out there in that rain. My name is Loretta Jobe. I'm a retired deacon who works with the pastoral care team here at the church and in ministry with all of you. This is a church that wants to know God, love God, and serve God. We have a variety of ways that we do that. You're going to hear about some of the current ones going on right now. But you'll also find on your connection cards that were inside your bulletins, you'll find a list of some of the activities that are going on here. We encourage you to check a box, let us know what you're interested in being a part of, and we will get you connected and get you involved in things here. Also, just let us know that you're here, so we appreciate you turning those in. Thank you. There are also yellow prayer cards in the pew racks. If you or someone you know is in need of prayer, this is a praying congregation. So if you write down what it is you want prayers for, we will get those to the clergy, the pastoral care team, as well as our weekly prayer group. So thank you for that. Our worship leaders this morning are Sarah Dick and Sue Urban is up there. There she is. Good morning, Sue. And if you haven't already found your way to Sunday school, I'm looking around. It looks like everybody has made that transition, so they're going to have a great time down there. I have a number of announcements this morning, the first of which is the next open table adult lunch and fellowship coming up on April 3rd. We do need you to call and register. Let us know that you're coming. The people who were here last month got a bonus because we had prepared a little more food than we had people to eat, so they all got takeout. So we got lots of great compliments. The food is great. The fellowship's fabulous, so please consider being a part of that. Next is our Easter food basket program, and you can see there the division of labor. We need people to pick up the groceries on the 9th at the Kroger's here in Brighton, on the 10th to pack the food baskets at the Whitmore Lake campus, to make phone calls on the 11th to let people know an approximate time when their food boxes will be delivered, and then the actual driving of those to people's homes. So if you are able to be a part of any of that, we will be blessing the community of Whitmore Lake and that area as we offer these food baskets to them for their Easter celebrations. On Saturday, April 12th, is the Easter egg hunt. If you haven't been here for that, I think we fill about 2,000 eggs. And so we have a lot of kids that come. My guess is you might find a few eggs left in the church when we come on Sunday. But please invite your children, grandchildren, nieces, nephews, neighbors. It's a fabulous time. They are broken up by ages for the most part so that the little ones don't get trampled, but families are welcome to stay together and be a part of that day. On Saturday, March 29th, is the East Spaghetti Dinner at the Whitmore Lake campus. It is a fundraiser for Habitat for Humanity. So in true Methodist tradition, we're going to keep feeding you. Please mark that on your calendars and come be a part and support that ministry. I also have the Vena Community Dental Center Spring Fundraiser is coming up. The dental clinic, if you don't know, is in the small building adjacent to our parking lot there. They serve people uninsured and a lot of veterans at the clinic, and so this is a way to support them in their work there. It's a fabulous time, and I hope to see you there because I'll be there. Lastly, I have an announcement on the passing of Vicki Dutcher. had been a longtime member here and had moved away for a little bit and came back to be part of our congregation again. Her service will be Saturday, March 22nd at visitation at 10 a.m. and the service at 11. And if you'd like some more details, please see me after the service. Those are the announcements I have for today, so let us rise and join in our opening hymn.
Please join me in the opening prayer. Lord Jesus Christ, you are our hope and salvation. We turn to your words and your story to be challenged, encouraged, corrected, and forgiven. We long to experience the kingdom of God within and around us. Give us courage and strength. Follow your command to love you and your people. In your name we pray. Amen. Please be seated.
Take this moment to invite those of you who are joining in this morning's new membership class to come forward and join Deacon Loretta and I up here. So if you are a part of the new member class, we invite you guys to come on up and allow us to receive you into membership in our community of faith. So we're so excited. In addition to those who will be received into membership here in this service, we also have folks joining at our Whitmore Lake campus and at the 11 o'clock service. And so we had a wonderful new member class over the last couple of weeks, and we are excited to welcome you into this body of Christ, into this community of faith.
You'd like to know who they are, right?
So I'm Steve Heffelbauer.
Okay, I'm going to let you pass the mic down there. Oh,
and Pam Heffelbauer?
Pam Heffelbauer.
Betsy Hicks.
Gary Hicks.
Eric Gitsoyan.
Lisa Springmeyer.
Mary Stoney.
Thank you.
Awesome. And brothers and sisters, through the sacrament of baptism, we are initiated into Christ's holy church. We are incorporated into God's mighty acts of salvation and given new birth through water and the Spirit. All of this is God's gift given to us without a price. Through confirmation, through the reaffirmation of our faith, we renew the covenant declared at our baptism, acknowledge what God is doing for us, and affirm our commitment to Christ's holy church. And so on behalf of the whole church, I ask you, do you renounce the spiritual forces of wickedness, reject the evil powers of this world, and repent of your sin? If so, say, I do.
I do.
Do you accept the freedom and power God gives you to resist evil, injustice, and oppression in whatever forms they present themselves? If so, say, I do.
I do.
Do you confess Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior and put your whole trust in his grace and promise to serve him as your Lord and union with the church which Christ has opened to people of all ages, nations, and races. If so, say, I do.
I do.
According to the grace given to you, will you remain faithful members of Christ's holy church and serve as Christ's representatives in this world? If so, say, I will.
I will.
Amen. And this question is for everyone here in the congregation today. Do you, as Christ's body, the church, reaffirm both your rejection of sin and your commitment to Christ? If so, say, we do. Will you nurture one another in the Christian faith and life and include these persons up here today before you now in your care and the responses on the screen? With God's help, we will proclaim the good news and live according to the example of Christ. We will surround these persons with a community of love and forgiveness that they may grow in their trust of God and be found faithful in their service to others. We will pray for them that they may be true disciples who walk in the way that leads to life.
Let us all gathered here join together in professing the Christian faith as contained in the scriptures of the Old and New Testament. And your responses will be on the screen. Do you believe in God the Father?
I believe in God the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth.
Do you believe in Jesus Christ?
I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and was buried. He descended to the dead, and on the third day he rose again. He ascended into heaven, is seated at the right hand of God the Father, and come again to judge the living and the dead.
Do you believe in the Holy Spirit?
I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church,
the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting.
As members of this congregation, will you faithfully participate in its ministries with your prayers, your presence, your gifts, your service, and your witness? If so, say, I will. Amen. Members of the household of God, I commend these persons to your love and to your care. Do all in your power to increase their faith, confirm their hope, and perfect them in love. Let us respond with the words on the screen. We give thanks for all that God has already given you, and we welcome you in Christian love. As members together with you in the body of Christ and in this congregation of the United Methodist Church, We renew our covenant faithfully to participate in the ministries of the church by our prayers, our presence, our gifts, our service, and our witness, that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. The God of all grace, who has called us into eternal glory in Christ, establish you and strengthen you by the power of the Holy Spirit, that you may live in grace and peace. Brothers and sisters of the household of God, let us welcome our new brothers and sisters into the faith. Amen. It's an exciting time for us in the church. You guys are welcome to be seated at this time, and it's so exciting to be welcoming folks into the church, not only in this service, but also at 11 o'clock and at 9:15 in Whitmore Lake. And actually, we have more folks who are joining next week as well who couldn't be here this week. We're thrilled to welcome you into the body of Christ. Thank you for deciding to make this your spiritual home. Amen.
Psalm 119:89-105. The Lord exists forever. Your word is firmly fixed in heaven. Your faithfulness endures to all generations. You have established the earth, and it stands fast. By your appointment, they stand today, for all things are your servants. If your law had not been my delight, I would have perished in my misery. I will never forget your precepts, for by them you have given me life. I am yours, save me. For I have sought your precepts. The wicked lie in wait to destroy me, but I consider your decrees. I have seen a limit to all perfection, but your commandment is exceedingly broad. Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all day long. Your commandment makes me wiser than my enemies, for it is always with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for your decrees are my meditation. I understand more than the aged, for I keep your precepts. I hold back my feet from every evil way in order to keep your word. I do not turn away from your ordinances, for you have taught me. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through your precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. The word of God for the people of God.
Amen. Thank you so much, Sarah, for reading the scripture this morning. It's good to be with you, as Loretta said, on this beautiful rainy day as we gather here. I pray that the words that I share with you this morning would be a blessing. Will you join me in the time of prayer? Gracious and loving God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be measured and found acceptable to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer, and the one who challenges us through the word. Amen. Last week, we were talking a little bit about the Old Testament or the Hebrew Bible, and this week, we're talking a little bit about the New Testament and the ways in which it shapes and molds us and transforms us, and talking a little bit about its history and how it came together. It actually took about 300 years for the New Testament scriptures to coalesce. During the early time of the church, there were folks who would gather and write things down. There were letters being sent between different communities of faith. There were people corresponding about how the church was called to respond about Jesus' teachings, his life, his death, his resurrection. The church was actually kind of in turmoil, trying to figure out what the rules were for how people were supposed to behave and how they were supposed to react to a variety of different situations that were going on in the first century world. It was complicated, actually. Some of us believe that the scriptures were just sort of interpreted to the writers, and they were writing down exactly what the Holy Spirit was inspiring them to write, and we've been taught that. We've been, you know, sort of internalized that. The scriptures came together really over about a 50-year period of time where there were lots of conversations in the early church about how Christians were supposed to behave. Were they supposed to follow the law universally? Were they supposed to adopt certain practices and not others? What parts of Jesus were to be taken seriously, and what parts of his message did people not have to cling to? People were wrestling with that, and I remember a number of years ago when I was on a mission trip with a bunch of students, it was raining just like it is today through most of the trip, and the students, needless to say, were not exactly thrilled about having to work in the rain. If you've ever been on a mission trip where you've been outside, you know, they're like, can't we do inside work? We want to be inside. We're soaking wet. This isn't fun. I want to go home. And you know, you're just sitting there as like one of the adult chaperones on the trip going, how can we make this a little bit more lively? How do we inject life back into this experience? The students weren't thrilled, and I was looking through actually the scriptures in the New Testament, and I love the Apostle Paul's words in Philippians 2, 14-16, do everything without grumbling or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault, in a warped and crooked generation. I mean, like, Paul just lays it out, right? Then you will shine like stars in the sky, and you'll hold firmly to the word of life. I remember one night, like, trying to gently roll that out, you know, like an underhand softball pitch for them to just knock it out of the park the next day. Needless to say, the scripture passages are sometimes easier to read than they are to internalize. They're easier for us to come across in a book than they are to have them written on our hearts so that that's the way that we operate. Needless to say, far beyond just talking about the scriptures, we had a conversation about why we were there and what drove us to sign up to go on the mission trip in the first place. What was it that compelled us to spend the whole year, frankly, fundraising? The kids at this church that I was at, they rocked in a rocking chair literally the whole night, which I think was way more fun for them than it was the adult chaperones that had to stay awake with them through the whole night as they rocked in that chair and played music and told stories. Well, we connected back to those moments, right? Throughout the course of the year, they did a dinner for all of the members of the church to come to help fundraise for them to go on this mission trip, and so many other ways that they raised money throughout the course of the year. And needless to say, after we had that kind of heart-to-heart conversation, I was like, do everything without grumbling and complaining. It's easy, right? It's easy. It's not so easy. Many of the scriptures in the New Testament challenge us deeply. The words of Jesus land pretty hard from time to time. I want to share with you a couple of other passages that have challenged me over the course of my ministry that I continue to wrestle with to this day. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Anybody else challenged by this word? Anybody else challenged about what it actually means to love people who persecute you? I mean, again, it's easy to say, oh yeah, God, I'll be faithful to you as long as things are going well. But who signed up to be persecuted? This family that I told you about last week in my message, we didn't know very many of the details about their story, but this family was seeking to become a refugee in the United States, and they were coming to the U.S. after 14 years of waiting in a refugee camp. What I didn't know about them is that they lived in Iran and they were people of faith. They were Christians in a predominantly Muslim country. And it turns out that they were trying to get jobs. Their family was trying to work as nurses inside the hospital. And the hospital forced them to sign off on them being Muslim, even though that wasn't the faith that they practiced. I didn't get to hear all of the stories of what it was like to be forced into a particular branch of organized religion, but I can only imagine the internal turmoil of being asked to sign off on a doctrinal standard that I didn't believe in. And so they applied for refugee status. 14 years ago, they began that process. I'm here to tell you that they had four kids, one that was 9 years old, and the other that was 5, and the other one was 11 months old. So none of those kids were born when they began the application process to come to the United States. I don't know that many of us have any idea what true religious persecution feels like. Yes, we argue about whether or not the Ten Commandments should be in the courtrooms or the schools or what books should be allowed in the libraries, and we fight back and forth about can we have the freedom to exercise our religion, but I have no idea what it's like to be denied a job just because of what I think or believe. I have no idea what it's like to truly fear for my life because I believe something that's different than the dominant religion of the culture. These folks had some idea of what that felt like. And so they came to the United States with nothing, and about 7 or 8 of us from the church were involved in helping pick out some stuff from Cass Community Social Services. So as we arrived on Friday, there were beds that were unloaded right as we got there, and there were a kitchen table and dining room chairs and, you know, all kind of bed frames and everything else that you could imagine, all bought by members of this church. People came together and raised some money so that we could purchase some stuff. An Amazon wish list was generated. All the things got shipped to a member of our church, and then we drove them over and unloaded them into the house. The New Testament scriptures that encourage us to bless and love our enemies, even those who persecute us, are challenging even for me. What about Jesus' word, take up your cross and follow me? Who wants to sign up for that one? I don't know about you, but some of Jesus' words land pretty hard. Faith without works is dead, a passage from James that reminds me of why I'm a United Methodist. A lot of spiritual disciplines will tell you, just accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, just as our new members did up here. Do you profess Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior and put your whole trust in his grace? Yes. And then after that, the church will teach, well, then let the rest of the world burn. There's nothing that you can do about it. We're going to this place of utter depravity. The entire creation could just be lit on fire because you're saved by God's grace, and you can just take an elevator up to heaven and let the rest of everything decay into destruction. No, that's not what the New Testament says. When we're encouraged through James not only to have faith but to have works that accompany it, the United Methodist teaching around that is to be part of a group of people who are being sanctified, who are being transformed by God's grace so that we can go out and change the world and make it a better place. That's a faith I can sign up for. Use my hands, use my feet, just like the students on the mission trip who were challenged to go out and use every gift that God had given them to make the world a better place. Here's a great one from Mark chapter 10, verses 17 through 22. Sell everything and give the money to the poor. Phew! A high bar to clear from Jesus, the one we just declared as our Lord and Savior. Or from Matthew 7, 1 through 5, do not judge so that you also may not be judged. I have to tell you, I constantly live in sin in this department. It's hard not to sometimes. You hear somebody make a comment, and it's hard not to immediately put them into some sort of category or imagine that they might be different than they currently are presenting themselves. Here's some good news from the Sermon on the on the Mount, that the least are to be greatest in the kingdom of God. Or this from Matthew chapter 5, also from the Sermon on the Mount, be perfect as God is perfect. The New Testament is filled with aspirational challenges for us all to aspire to be better than we currently are. Here's the good news, friends. None of us clear that bar perfectly. Not a single one of us has lived perfectly and blamelessly in God's eyes. All of us have fallen short in some way, shape, or form for what God has encouraged us to do and be in the world. And yet we're reminded as we read the New Testament, the four Gospels, the stories that contain all of Jesus' life and ministry as healing stories in the New Testament and all of Paul's letters and the book of Revelation and this promise that all of creation is going towards something and it's good. We're all going to be caught up in the arrival of the kingdom of God right here in our midst. Have you ever been deeply challenged by something that you've experienced in the scriptures? If you've ever read through the Bible, especially the New Testament, eventually I guarantee you'll come across something that will hook you, and you'll be thinking about it, perhaps for the rest of the week. I love preaching about that passage in Philippians, do everything without grumbling and complaining. I almost feel like I could just take the mic, drop it, and walk right off the chancel and let us all wrestle with it for the next 15 minutes. There are many passages in Scripture that are like that. What's yours? During the season of Lent, it's a time of preparation. It's a moment in your life where you get to pause, perhaps from all of the busyness and complications of your daily schedule, to take a moment to get closer with God. I encourage you to find a scripture during this season of Lent that challenges you to be a better version of yourself. Maybe they're words from Jesus. Maybe they're words from the Apostle Paul. Maybe they're words from John the Apostle, who's writing in the book of Revelation, something that challenges you to be a better version of yourself. Technically speaking, The New Testament, oddly, is actually begins with the Gospels, and then it includes all of these letters that Paul in particular wrote to churches. They're listed in order of longest to shortest, and then after that, it's Paul's letters, for the most part, written to other individuals, and they're listed from longest to shortest. So if you want a little pro tip, if you turn to the end of the Bible, all the shortest letters are in the back. You can knock off some books pretty quickly by reading the short letters in the back of the New Testament before you get to the Revelation text. These letters were compiled when early church fathers in particular got together. They were looking for a couple of things as to what made it into the New Testament and what was excluded. First, they were looking for somebody who wrote this text who had firsthand access to Jesus himself. That's what determined what made the cut and what was left outside of the New Testament, because there were dozens and dozens of documents that didn't make it into the New Testament, some of which we found later on in history in caves and in pots that have been discovered as archaeologists have dug through this stuff. The second thing that they were looking for is this text something that people of faith are actually using to grow in their faith? And other books were thrown out because while they were there and maybe they had some firsthand access to Jesus himself, they determined that these texts weren't actually getting used. People weren't reciting from them. People weren't learning from them. They weren't being read in the early churches. And the third was, is it internally consistent with the rest of the scriptures? Does it carry a common message, language, or lexicon that we use to refer to Jesus and his ministry? Or if we included in the canon, would it be so far different from the rest of the stuff that got included in the scriptures that it wouldn't necessarily harmonize with the rest of the text? Those were the three criteria. They got together in a council and they voted, and I can just imagine it sort of feeling like a Methodist annual conference where they got together and talked long into the night about which book should be included and which shouldn't. Eventually, in an Easter letter, about 300 years after Jesus' ministry, for the first time in history, all 27 books of the New Testament were listed for the first time. And you think it takes a long time to make a decision in the church these days? Can you imagine taking 300 years to determine which books are in the Bible and which books are not to be included? 300 years! I don't know about you, but I find myself mostly dwelling in the New Testament scriptures. Every once in a while, I love reading the prophets of the Old Testament. I like reading the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible. But I really, really appreciate reading the Gospels. I love reading the Sermon on the Mount. The only sermon that we have recorded from Jesus that we know of at this time, I find myself hoping that I can drop the same kind of theological bombs that Jesus drops in his New Testament inside the Sermon on the Mount. Be perfect as God is perfect. Talk about a challenge that maybe everybody walking home from the Sermon on the Mount would be wrestling with for the rest of the week. What does it mean to love your enemies and to pray for those who persecute you? My hope is that in the New Testament, you can find something to challenge yourself with, whether it's the words of the Apostle Paul or James or John or any of the other New Testament writers. Do you have a favorite book? If you want a short one, go to the end. If you're looking for an easy, accessible gospel to read during the season of Lent, I encourage you to read the Gospel of Mark. It's usually attributed to be the very first gospel that was written. John, we believe, was probably written last, somewhere between 80 and 90 AD, so roughly 50 to 60 years after Jesus' death. As you read through the New Testament, each of the gospel writers has a different take on Jesus' life and ministry. They have themes, they have particular lenses through which they see the world, and my hope is that you can find in one of these books something inspirational and transformational. As we read this morning, Sarah read this passage from the Psalms, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet." I'm not here to tell you that that passage from Philippians completely was the reason why the youth, the students, completely changed their perspective in the latter half of the week. I have to admit, I was kind of tired of hearing people whine and complain on missions. For me, missions are completely energizing. If I could, you know, have a job where I just did missions every single day of my week, I think I would sign up for that. But that night I looked at them and I said, what are you here for? What's your purpose? Why did you sign up to come on this mission trip? Paul says, do everything without grumbling and complaining. And we looked at in Philippians, if you remember, this guy was literally writing this letter from a jail cell. And then you think about, like, is hammering on somebody's roof in the rain as bad as that? Sometimes the New Testament puts things in perspective for me. It reframes my understanding of the world around me. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. A long, long time ago, in a lifetime far, far away, I used to run half marathons, and I would see people plastered all over them, Philippians 4:13, right? This encouragement that you can do all things through Christ who gives you strength. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Scripture passages throughout history have given people strength to do incredible things that they might not otherwise be able to do. I hope you find a passage that gives you that same kind of internal strength, that gets you through hard times, that challenges you to be the best version of yourself, that pushes you into greater and further heights, that gives you a kind of firepower inside the deep center part of your being that allows you to be a person that is obedient and faithful to God's call on your life. Thanks be to God for these beautiful passages that show us a greater way to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Good morning. This is the best place to be on a rainy morning, right? My husband and I had every excuse not to get up and get here this morning. It was raining. We had a long day with a funeral involved yesterday. He's had knee surgery in the last 2 weeks, and he's singing here today. So, yeah. But when you get here and it's a rainy day, it doesn't matter, right? Because people are smiling, and there's food, and there's lights, and there's heat, and there's also a decent message. Thank you, John. So I welcome you all, and I'm so happy to see all of your shining faces and smiles. Please pray with me. Heavenly Father, we give thanks to you for our many blessings. Thank you for the gift of springtime and new beginnings. We thank you for the gift of family and friends, for church leaders and ministries, and for new members, and for the opportunity to serve you. We are also mindful, God, of people who are in extreme need, the poor and the homeless, those living without the basic necessities in life. For people living today in this very moment in terror and in fear, may you be near them and comfort them with hope. We pray for those who are struggling with health issues or loss of a loved one. And today especially we ask for comfort in our prayer quilt recipients, Grace and Cindy. May they feel warm and loved by the fabric of their quilt and by our prayers. May all who are struggling in mind and body and spirit feel your healing light and your love. We place our trust in you, God, and in your divine wisdom and your love, knowing you are the ultimate healer. And now we take a moment to take our personal prayers and concerns to God. And now, please join me in the prayer that Jesus taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
As the ushers come forward to receive our offering this morning, our usual reminder, if you are a guest here this morning, please know that your presence with us is gift to us this day, and so we are blessed by having you be a part of our worship service. For those who are regular givers, and especially our new members, we so appreciate the ways that you bring your gifts and your presence to this congregation and to the mission and ministries that happen through and with everyone here. We are grateful for all that you give and all that you offer. Thank you.
Thank you.
Lord Jesus, you have given us more than we could hope for, your love, your mercy, and your kingdom. As we bring our offerings to the ministry of your church, we ask a blessing on this community. We ask that you would use these offerings to bring opportunities for us to grow closer to you through our community and our studies. In your holy name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Well, as we close this service, I want to invite you to take a moment and greet those who have joined our church as new members in the fellowship time. As the baseball season gets ready to kick off here, I always think about when Scott Harris, the general manager of the Detroit Tigers, was hired. They asked him, "What is it that you came here to do?" And he said, "My goal is to make every player who puts on the Tigers uniform better." That was basically his quote. I want people to come here and get better. And as I close this worship service, I want to tell you a little quick story about my kids. After the 11 o'clock service last week, they said, "Dad, I want to go play the drums." So they came up here and they were banging away at the drums and all the lights were off. Nothing was going on in the sanctuary and they were playing the drums and running around in the church or whatever. And I just let it go for a moment. And all of a sudden, my son Joshua walks over to the podium and he said, "I have a message I want to preach." I'm like, "I can't wait to hear this, buddy. Like, this will be awesome." And he went on to give a beautiful message about taking risks and doing what we feel called to do instead of what other people tell us we're supposed to do. And then Lydia got up and she said, "I love this church. I hope you come back next Sunday. We do this every week." And I was like, "I think the discipleship system is working here. I hope when you come here, you get a little better." Thank you to our Sunday school teachers who have invested in the next generation of disciples of Jesus Christ in our church. It's awesome to see kids come through the nursery and join through Sunday school and get raised in the faith and go on mission trips and eventually transform people's lives by serving with their hands and feet, and they go away to camp this summer. As the spring breaks and some of the programming for children and youth and student ministries continues to be fostered and developed, and there are parents' night out programs so that people can go out on dates with their spouses and just have a moment looking at them at one of our fine Brighton restaurants in downtown Brighton and fall in love with each other once again. All kinds of great things are happening. We've got young adult studies that are taking place on Sunday nights. If that interests you, there are tons of different groups who are reading this book by Adam Hamilton, Making Sense of the Bible, that we're using as a foundation for the work that we're doing on Sunday mornings. Thank you for being the Church of Jesus Christ, making a difference. As Lydia said at the end of her benediction last week, "You're all welcome to come back next Sunday. I love this church. Bye." I might just take her benediction from now on. Go out with the blessing of God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Let us go loving and serving the Lord. Amen.
We are so glad you worshiped with us. We are a church that strives to know God, love God, and serve God. You were invited into this mission by worshiping, joining one or more small groups, sharing prayer requests, and becoming part of the community. We are one church with two locations. The Whitmore Lake campus is located at the corner of Main Street and East Shore Drive at 9318 Main Street in Whitmore Lake, Michigan. The Brighton campus is located at the intersection of Brighton Lake Road and Grand River Avenue at 400 East Grand River Avenue in Brighton, Michigan. Please visit us online at brightonfumc.org for details about in-person worship at both of our two locations. We hope you were blessed by this worship. Please click the like button, subscribe to our channel, share this video, and join us again next week.